But we're going to continue going through some of the kingdom parables this morning found here in Matthew chapter 13. We've already covered some of these, and I won't say too much because it's all in the introduction. But Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look this morning at two parables, actually. We're going to look at the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Very short passage, not a lot of reading to be done, but Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we see there the first parable. Then he goes on in verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the sermon this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Father, we do pray for the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to expound the scriptures clearly this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help me to expound the scriptures plainly. Lord, that we may all have good understanding of what we read here this morning. I pray, Father, that as we look at these things, that Christ may be exalted and lifted up. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to, for the next few moments, to just focus on this place, focus on your word here in this passage, Lord, and how it applies to our lives. Lord, not worry about the things outside of these walls just for a little while. But Lord, for the next few moments, help us to focus on this. Lord, so we have a better understanding of your word. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray, Father, that you bless the preaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, Matthew chapter 13 has more parables than any other chapter in the New Testament. There are eight parables in Matthew chapter 13. And they tend to go together in pairs. Now, they don't. It's kind of an odd pattern. But the first parable goes with the last parable. The second parable goes with the seventh parable. And then the third and fourth parables go together. And the fifth and sixth parables go together. But they kind of pair up and have common themes. Now, the first four parables, parables 1, 2, 3, and 4, which the ones we're covering today are the third and fourth parable, they were spoken publicly. They were spoken, we read it here in verse number 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude. So the parable of the sower that we've already seen, the parable we looked at last week, the wheat and the tares, this, the mustard seed and the leaven, those four parables were spoken openly to the multitudes. The last four parables were spoken in private to the disciples only. The two parables we look at today, parables 3 and 4, the mustard seed and 11, were the last two parables that Jesus spoke openly, publicly in this chapter. Now, up to this point, Jesus has given us, at the beginning of Matthew 13, Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. And then in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, he gave us the parable of the tares. Now, the parable of the sower is about how people respond to the gospel. I preached on that a few weeks ago. And the indication is that few people will respond. Few people will respond. You've got, he describes four different types of ground that the good seed, that the seed falls upon, and only one is responsive. Only one responds. So that kind of indicates to us that it's the response is going to be slow, and maybe it's not going to be very large. But yet, it's not a negative parable. Jesus is not negative when he talks about that parable. Because look what he says in verse number 23 when he gives the explanation. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. So even though Jesus said, look, it doesn't seem like the response is going to be overwhelming. There's going to be three types of soil that refuse to receive. He's not discouraged. He's still encouraging. He said, because some people are going to get saved and they're going to bring forth much fruit. So it's not a discouraging parable. Then we have the parable that we looked at last week, the parable of the tares. And it talks about how evil will coexist with good. Evil, wickedness will coexist with righteousness. But neither is this parable negative, because Jesus makes it clear that at the end of time, he's going to sort it all out. He's going to set everything right. The wicked will be turned into hell. The righteous will be gathered into the barn. They'll be gathered into the kingdom. And so it's not a negative parable. Likewise, these two parables are not negative. And you'll see why I'm talking about this in just a moment. These two parables are not negative. Jesus, in these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, he's teaching about the amazing growth and the extensive reach of the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about the amazing growth and the extensive reach of the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at them this morning. There's only three verses, really, so let's read them again. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The first thing I want us to consider this morning are some alternate interpretations. Some alternate interpretations about these two parables. Now, there are some strongly divergent views about what these parables teach. There's a fork in the road, if you will. Some people believe it teaches this. Others believe it teaches this. And so I want to just kind of lay that out for you this morning. Many Bible believers say that these parables teach about the corruption of the kingdom of heaven. Many Bible believers, people who believe the Bible just like you and I, okay? I'm not saying they're heretics. I'm not saying anything bad about them. I'm just saying many people who believe the Bible believe that these scriptures teach about the corruption of the kingdom. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to make you aware of it. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what this is teaching, but I want you to be aware of it. So what do they say? The parable of the mustard seed. They say that the parable of the mustard seed is about the distortion of the kingdom of heaven. The distortion of the kingdom of heaven. They say that the mustard seed shows that God intended the kingdom of heaven to resemble an herb, but instead man has distorted it to resemble a tree. That's the way they interpret it. Mustard is a herb. God intended the kingdom of heaven to resemble a herb, but mankind has distorted it to make it resemble a tree. Now, how do they get this interpretation? They often refer to the Catholic Church. They often refer to these large Protestant denominations that are very big, very strong, very powerful. They have big organizations. You know, they're very organized. They have churches everywhere. They have, you know, people who oversee, bishop. They have the hierarchy of the clergy. They say that, you know, they resemble the strength of a big tree. And so they say that God intended the kingdom to resemble a herb, but people have taken it and they've turned it into something that resembles more of a tree. The kingdom of heaven, they say, on this earth, has grown into something with an extent and a power that God has never intended. And so they say that this parable talks about the corruption of the kingdom of heaven. Another reason they give for this interpretation is, what does it say in verse number 32? It is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. They say the birds are the key. Birds are evil. Birds are wicked. I hate pigeons. Pigeons are wicked and pigeons are evil. But birds in general, they point back to Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And they say the sower sowed the seed and the birds came and ate it. And what did the birds symbolize? Jesus said the birds symbolized the devil coming away and snatching away the good seed. And so he said, birds are evil in the parable of the sower, so birds must be evil in this parable. But we saw last week that that's not necessarily true. This symbolism doesn't carry through all of the parables exactly the same. We saw last week, because we talked about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and we compared it to the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the seed represents what? Who remembers? The parable of the sower, the seed represents the Word of God. In the parable of the tares, seed doesn't represent the Word of God. Seed represents believers. That's what Jesus said. Jesus gave us the explanation. So you can't say, oh, because birds were evil in the parable of the sower, birds are evil in the parable of the mustard seed. No, you can't make that connection, because the symbolism doesn't carry through all of the parables exactly the same. And so that's how they get this interpretation of the mustard seed. If they want to believe that, that's fine, but I don't believe that's what this parable is talking about. Then we get to the parable of the leaven. And some say that Jesus is talking about here the spread of false doctrine throughout the kingdom of heaven. And one reason for this interpretation is that they say leaven is always portrayed as evil or sin in the Bible. Leaven in the Bible always is evil. Leaven in the Bible is always sin. However, at least one Old Testament sacrifice required the bread to be leavened. So why would God ask for sin to be sacrificed to him if leaven always represented sin? The issue when Jesus talks about leaven, when Paul writes about leaven, the issue is not that the leaven itself is sinful. He's talking about the effect of the leaven. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Verse number 1, Jesus tells the disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says the Pharisees, their leaven is hypocrisy. So what he's warning them is, what does leaven do? Leaven permeates. Leaven spreads. Leaven is yeast. It's the biblical word for yeast, like you would use when you're baking bread. It spreads. The issue is not that the leaven itself is evil or represents evil, but he is warning of the uncanny ability of sin and hypocrisy to permeate just like leaven does. So Jesus isn't saying leaven is evil, leaven is sin, or even that leaven represents sin. He's saying that their sin permeates just as yeast permeates dough when you put it in. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's talking about this man in the church who is committing open sin. And he tells him, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's saying, you have to be careful or this sin is going to spread throughout the church. He's not saying leaven is evil, leaven is wicked, or that leaven represents wickedness. It's more that our wickedness spreads like yeast, spreads like leaven. So when people point to this parable and say, see, he's talking about corrupt doctrine spreading throughout the church because leaven is evil, that's not necessarily the case. Furthermore, some say that the woman introduces sin into the meal. She introduces sin representing false doctrine, being introduced into the kingdom, and then it spreads throughout. But here's the problem with that interpretation. In the parable, look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. In the parable, Jesus says that what represents the kingdom? Leaven. He doesn't say that the meal represents the kingdom. He doesn't say that the meal represents this king, the kingdom, and this lady introduces false doctrine, and it spreads throughout the kingdom. That's the interpretation these people are taking. He's saying the leaven is the kingdom. The leaven is the kingdom, not the meal. So if the leaven is the kingdom, leaven can't be evil, because God's kingdom is not evil. God's kingdom is not sin. So you can't take that interpretation of this parable. So all that to say, it's not likely that these parables are negative in nature, like some people say they are. It's not likely that they're negative in nature, warning about the corruption of the kingdom. If you go and read, if you take the time to go and read some of these interpretations, especially the one about the leaven, they draw in all of these symbolisms from all over the scriptures. This woman is evil because she introduces sin, just like the woman in the book of Revelation who rides the, and they pull in all of these symbolisms from all over scripture. But I would say to you this, the disciples understood this parable straight away. They didn't need to do all this, you know, pulling in all this symbolism. Oh, this symbolism here, that. No, they understood straight away because they only asked Jesus to explain two parables. They asked Jesus to explain the parable of the sower. They asked Jesus to explain the parable of the tares. When he gave the parable of the tree, of the parable of the mustard seed, they got it. When he gave them the parable of the yeast, they got it. So they're not complicated, is my point. So it's unlikely that they are negative and they require all this symbolic interpretation. The disciples did not ask Jesus to explain these two parables. Why? Because they're pretty easily interpreted. They're not that complicated. So let's look at them. The first one, the parable of the mustard seed. Point number two in your notes. The parable of the mustard seed. We've already read it a couple times, but let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Let's examine this parable of the mustard seed. And it's a pretty straightforward parable. A man takes a grain of mustard seed, he plants it in the ground, and from that mustard seed grows a tree that the birds are able to come and to rest in and to build nests in. That's the extent of the parable there. Now, to give you more negativity, many people say that this parable proves that the Bible's not true. This proves that the Bible is not accurate. People often misinterpret this parable. People who are naysayers, people who are critical of the scriptures, they don't believe the scriptures because they say this, mustard seed's not the smallest seed on the earth. Jesus said it's the smallest of all seeds, but the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on the earth. And they are correct. Mustard seed, there are some weeds that have smaller seeds than mustard seed. But the word for seed here is the word sperma. Sperma refers exclusively to seeds that are used in agriculture. So Jesus is speaking about seeds that are cultivated. And in the Bible times, mustard seed was the smallest seed in cultivation. And even today, mustard seed is the second smallest seed in cultivation. The only thing smaller than that is the tobacco plant. And it shouldn't be cultivated anyway, right? Jesus was not being inaccurate. It's not teaching that the Bible is inaccurate or the Bible is untrue or the Bible is making false claims, as some people say. They also say, well, mustard is only an herb. It doesn't grow into a tree. It's only a plant. But the mustard, the strain of mustard that's grown in the Holy Land actually grows into a plant that's about 15 to 20 feet tall if you just let it grow. It's like a tree. And the birds come and they nest in the branches and they rest in the branches. So Jesus was accurate in the things he said. The things Jesus taught and he said were accurate. Now, Jesus clearly says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's planted in the ground, and then it grows into a great tree. It grows into a great tree. That, he's telling us that this is a picture of the kingdom. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. He is teaching that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, will start off as something very tiny and will grow sturdy like a tree. It'll start off very tiny, and it will grow into something unexpectedly large. You know, everyone probably knows I have an allotment. I like to grow things on the allotment. And it's amazing how you plant one small seed, and some of them produce big fruits, big plants. You plant one small tomato seed, and you can get big tomatoes. You plant one small seed for a courgette, and you get these big marrows. It's amazing. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God, one tiny seed, and it's going to grow into an unbelievable, unbelievable thing. What Jesus is describing here is the explosive growth of the kingdom of heaven. The explosive growth in believers as a result of the gospel preaching and people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is explaining what's going to happen in the future. The kingdom of heaven is going to undergo explosive growth. Imagine when Jesus was speaking to these disciples here, how big was the kingdom of heaven? Not very big. It was about 13 people. Well, 12 people, because one of them was a devil. Judas wasn't a believer. He had his disciples, and he had him. And it would have been a few more people, because we know Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and there were some other followers. But it was pretty small. It wasn't very large. But just in a short period of time, the kingdom of heaven is about to explode. It's about to grow exponentially. Jesus, I don't know that this is what he meant, but it's almost as if Jesus is the mustard seed. One lone person. He is God in the flesh, but one lone person. And what was his background, his earthly background? His earthly background was he was born to Mary, who was a peasant, stepfather Joseph, who was a peasant, born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Galilee, a place where, as Nathaniel said, nothing good comes out of Galilee, a place where no one expected anyone important to come from. He had no place to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. From nothing. And when he passed off, when Jesus died, he didn't leave much behind either. Just a handful of people. In the upper room, Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, how many people were there? 12. No, more than 20. 120, more than 12. 120. But not many. Consider how many thousands of people Jesus preached to. Consider how many thousands of people Jesus healed in his ministry. And that night, and that day in the upper room, how many were there? 120. You wouldn't say that's not very good results. That's humanly speaking. But yet, just a few days later, the Feast of Pentecost, and Peter preaches, and how many people get saved? Maybe not all of them, but a lot. 3,000. 3,000 people get saved. This thing has gone from being a little tiny mustard seed to explosive growth. From a little tiny mustard seed, now you have this huge tree. Out of the thousands of people Jesus taught and healed, only 120 were in the upper room. Within a generation, the kingdom of heaven was growing and churches were being planted across the Middle East and into Europe. And this growth showed strength like a tree. Jesus was saying, there's going to be this unbelievable growth from a mustard seed. You're going to get this tree. But not only are you going to get this tree, but it's going to be strong because even the birds are going to be able to nest in it. That shows its strength. That when they build their nest, the limbs don't just fall off. It shows its strength. If you think about what happened when the disciples went out preaching the word of God, They went out. Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17. You want to see how strong it was? The kingdom of God, how strong was it? Paul and his church planting team come to Thessalonica. Verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, one Jesus." The disciples, as they go around preaching the gospel, what does he say about them? These people say about them, they turn the world upside down. They change everything. They come into town and they turn the world upside down. Why? Because that's the strength of the kingdom. That's the power of the gospel. When these disciples go in preaching the gospel, what happens? People get saved. Lives get transformed. Sin gets cleaned up. People who used to do wicked things don't do them anymore. Their lives get changed. This is the strength of the kingdom. This is the strength of the kingdom. When a person gets saved, their life gets transformed. And just imagine these congregations spread all out, city to city, just like it is today. There are Bible-believing people all over the place. May not be large in number, but they are everywhere. When the gospel was preached, the chains of sin were broken, lives were transformed. Like the birds in the parable, people who put their faith and trust in Christ could come in and find rest and peace in the kingdom. If you think about some of the cultures that Paul took the gospel to, Paul, when he went to Ephesus, we preached through the book of Ephesians a couple years ago. Paul went to Ephesus. Ephesus was the seat of the worship of the goddess Diana. Wickedness involved in the worship of goddess Diana. Ritual prostitution involved in the worship of the goddess Diana. And people were saved out of that and added to the kingdom of heaven. Became part of the kingdom of heaven. Transformative. Changed their life. Changed the culture in that city. But they went from a world that was chaos and wickedness and sin and came into the kingdom of heaven where they could find peace and rest. Today, there are literally millions of born-again believers around the world. And lives are transformed. Think about your life when you became a believer. Think about how your life was transformed when you became a believer. And you left the chaos and the wickedness of the world, and you came in to find peace and rest in the kingdom of heaven. How many millions or billions of believers have there been through the ages? 7 billion people on the planet today. I don't know how many individual people have ever lived in the history of the earth. I have no idea. But how many millions or billions of Christians have there been down through history who've come in and been part? And so when Jesus talks about from this little mustard seed is going to grow this great tree, this is what Jesus is talking about. The size and the strength of the kingdom of heaven. All this from a little mustard seed. So it's not a negative thing. It's not talking about the kingdom of heaven being mutated by man and misused by... That's not what it's talking about. The Bible doesn't have to be complicated. Just take it for face value, usually. Let's look at the leaven. What is the leaven talking about? Another parable spake he unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." So the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. That's the kingdom of heaven here. "Which a woman took, hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." This parable, just like the last one, is pretty straightforward. In the parable, Jesus is describing a very basic habit of daily life at the time. There was no Sainsbury's to go down and grab a loaf of bread off the shelf and take it home. You had to make your own food. And that he's describing here the process of a woman who is making bread for her household. She hid a bit of leaven and three measures of meal. Now, this is how bread was typically made in these Bible times. There's no hidden significance in the woman. People try to say, oh, you know, they make this connection, like I said, with the evil woman in the book of Revelation. Either the Jezebel talks about the one who pastored over the church, or they try to make a connection with the woman who rides the beast. No, it's just a lady who's cooking food for her family, who's preparing bread for her family. There's no hidden significance in the three measures of meal. Some people try to make the three measures of meal to represent different things. No, three measures of meal was the typical amount of bread that would be baked for a family. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, verse number 6, you'll see that this is when Abraham is approached by these three strangers on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, really. But he's approached by these three, and he tells Sarah to go in and make some bread. How much does he tell her to make? Three measures of meal. So we see, it's a typical amount that you would make for a family, for a number of people to eat together. There's no significance in the three measures of meal. It's just typical lifestyle. Nor is there anything nefarious about her hiding. She hid it. She hid the leaven in the meal. When it says that she hid the leaven in the meal, it doesn't mean she was trying to slip it by everybody. My nephew, some of you met him here a couple months ago. My nephew Nicholas did not, and still I think does not, like to eat vegetables very much. So you know what his mother used to do? When he was a little baby, she would put the vegetables in the blender, and she would blend them all up, and then she would use that in the recipes. Maybe she would make cupcakes or something, and she would use that in the cupcakes to trick him into eating the vegetables. But when this lady hides the leaven in the meal, she's not doing that. She's not trying to sneakily get people to eat this. That's not what she's doing. The word hid, root word here, means to mingle. She mingled the yeast in with the rest of the meal. If you want yeast to work properly, and if you want it to work efficiently, that's what you have to do. You spread it throughout the dough. You put the yeast in there and you spread it throughout. Today, you can buy the little packets of yeast and you just sprinkle it on and you can work it into the dough. But back in this day, they didn't have that. So what would they do? You'd make some bread, but you'd save a little piece of the dough, the raw dough, and you would put that in the dough for tomorrow so that it would be leavened. You would just carry it over and you'd carry it over and you'd carry it over into the future. You'd always save a little piece to put in the dough for tomorrow so that the leaven could work through that dough as well. So there's nothing nefarious going here. There's nothing sinister going on here. It's just normal life. She needs to cook some bread, so she takes the lump of dough from yesterday. She puts it in this dough for tomorrow or for later today, so that the leaven will work its way through all that dough. Jesus clearly tells us here that the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. What is the leaven? What does the leaven do? Well, when it comes to bread, I'm not a baker, but leaven is used to make bread kind of light and fluffy. It's a living organism. Yeast is a living organism. And when you introduce it into the dough, it quietly and invisibly spreads throughout, affecting every part of the dough. The yeast spreads throughout all of it. And so that's what Jesus is speaking of here. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. He's saying once introduced, the kingdom of heaven is going to spread everywhere. It's going to go everywhere. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus ascends up to heaven, Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends up to heaven. Almost immediately, we see the disciples going out, spreading the gospel. We see people going out around the world, spreading the gospel. For a while, they all stayed in Jerusalem. Then God sent persecution, and that spread them out. We know from the scriptures that Peter went as far as Babylon. We know that Paul went to Asia Minor and to parts of Europe, and they were fulfilling the Great Commission commands of Christ when he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel in Mark 16. When he tells them in Matthew chapter 28 that they're to be witnesses unto him, both in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, they're fulfilling his commands. But they're also fulfilling the teaching of this parable. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And once it starts, it's going to spread everywhere. It's going to go all over the place. And that's what we've seen. Today, you can go just about everywhere, and you can find someone who's a believer. Even the most repressive, remote places, you go to North Korea, I guarantee you there are believers there. You can go anywhere. One missionary told me, he said, you know, wherever you go to take the gospel, you're going to get there, and you're going to find out there's a believer there. God's already got people there. Maybe there's not a church. Maybe that's why God has sent you, because there needs to be a church. But everywhere you go, God's already doing a work there. I believe this with my whole heart. There are very few, there are likely no places on this earth you could go and say the gospel has never been preached here. You think of the missionary movement that was sparked by this country and sent missionaries to the little islands of the South Pacific and all over the world. You could, just about anywhere you go in the world today, the gospel has already been preached there. Now, maybe it's not being preached there right now. Maybe there's a lack of the gospel witness there now. But it's been preached there before. Someone's already been there to preach it. This is what Jesus is speaking about, the parable of the leaven. Once the kingdom of heaven starts, it's going to just spread. And it's going to go all over the world. It's going to go everywhere. Like leaven, if you put the yeast into the dough, you can't see it spread. Now, you'll see it slowly rise, but you can't see it spread. Like the leaven of the Bible, Bible-believing congregations usually operate kind of under the radar. I don't mean secret agents. Some places, they do have to have underground churches. I don't mean underground churches, but what I mean is the work of preaching the gospel, the work of spreading the gospel throughout the world, doesn't get a lot of publicity. The BBC is not putting, you know, breaking news, new church has been planted in so-and-so place, let's all praise the Lord. No, the work of God goes on kind of unseen, behind the scenes. It doesn't get a lot of publicity. It doesn't get a lot of screen time. It doesn't get a lot of praise in the eyes of the world. But that's just like the leaven. You can't see the leaven as it goes throughout the dough, but it's doing its work. It's exactly as Jesus said it would be. Not only do we have this parable, but in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this, telling his disciples, verse number 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where? In all the world, he says. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's going to be preached throughout the whole world, and then shall the end come. When Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven, this is what he's talking about, how it's going to spread throughout the world. It's going to get big, like a mustard seed growing into a tree. It's going to be strong, like a mustard seed growing in a tree, and it's going to spread everywhere like leaven. It's not about sin being introduced and corruption, corrupt doctrine being introduced into. That's not what it's about. It's about the spread of the kingdom of heaven. And one day, the Bible tells us this. The book of Revelation tells us this. One day, there'll be believers from every kindred and every tongue, in every nation in heaven. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a hodgepodge of people from all over the world, from every nation, every family, every kindred, every tribe, every language, every tongue, all going to be represented in heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's going to go throughout the whole world. So these parables are not negative. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the amazing growth and the extensive reach of the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did Jesus teach them these things? Why did Jesus bring this up? We don't know exactly because he doesn't say. I would submit to you because he wanted them to understand the future realities about the kingdom of heaven. These men were going to be commissioned to go out and preach the gospel. So he wanted them to know about the future realities. And I would say this, there were some difficult days that were ahead. Jesus was about to go to the cross. Many of these men were going to be martyred. It'd be very easy just to quit, give up. But he didn't want them to give up, so he showed them what's to come. Don't quit, because this thing's going to start small, but God's going to make it big. Don't quit, because you may think it's only about Jerusalem, but it's going to spread all over the world. In the end, God's always going to be victorious. Don't quit. Don't give up. He wanted to give them some encouragement, to keep them going, because there were going to be difficult times, but the outcome was going to be beyond their wildest imaginations. Who would have thought? Jesus all by himself, and then he has the 12, and then the day of Pentecost comes, and 3,000 people get saved all at once. And then a few weeks later, they preach again, and I believe it's another 5,000 people get saved all at once. Unbelievable. Wouldn't we like to see that today? Wouldn't that be fantastic to see today? But that's that explosive growth that Jesus was talking about. Likewise, I would say to you, these parables should be an encouragement to us. Because we look around, and what do we see? All we see seems to be bad news. Bad news this, bad news that. This wickedness being promoted over here, that wickedness being promoted over here. What does God talk about? God talks about people who call good evil and evil good. And that, if you just look around today, that seems to be the day that we're living in. Things that are wrong, we're being told that they're right. And things that are right, we're being told that they're wrong. And so we need some encouragement. The kingdom of heaven is like a tree. It's strong. It's big. The kingdom of heaven, it's going to spread everywhere. We need some encouragement when the days are difficult, when the days are hard, when we look around us and we say, oh, this world is just losing its mind. We need to not forget that God is on the throne. God's in control of the kingdom, not us. God's in control of the kingdom of heaven. So what do we need to do? Keep taking those tracts out to the high street. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep trying to share the gospel with lost people. Keep trying to bring more people into the kingdom of heaven so they can be part of God's plan. Amen. These parables are not negative. They're about the amazing growth and the extensive outreach of the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody's part of the kingdom. Only believers are part of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom, I would say to you, is roughly equivalent to the body of Christ. Not everyone's a member of Community Baptist Church. But you can be a believer and still be part of the body of Christ, even if you aren't a member of this church. So the kingdom of heaven is not the church, but the kingdom of heaven is the body of believers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you for these parables. We thank you for what Jesus teaches us here. Lord, it is an encouragement to us that we can look and see the parable that Jesus gave. And although it's not necessarily prophetic in meaning, we can see the fulfillment of it. We can see the explosive growth. Lord, we can see the worldwide extent. Lord, it's an encouragement to us as believers not to give up and not to quit. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we continue to study the parables to understand what it is Jesus is trying to teach his people.